If you were going to use one word to describe the year 2019, what would it be? Different dictionaries choose a word often to describe a year. So the Oxford Dictionary chose the two words, climate emergency. And Merriam-Webster chose they. Collins chose climate strike. Bit of a theme here. And dictionary.com chose the word existential. Who here uses the word existential in their daily life? Not me, I tell you. Existential means relating to existence. Existential existence. So people might say that climate change represents an existential crisis that threatens the existence of the planet. Or we ourselves could have an existential crisis when we ask questions like, well, what are we here for? What's the point of my existence? We're going to watch a short video now.
The word existential to me has always meant something relating to life or concerning the human experience. You might feel a little existential when you're starting to wonder what it is you want to do with life or what it is life is all about.
To be, to exist, to think, to do things, nice things, like to create stuff, to do more than just pay bills.
Human existence. Freedom.
It means that we work our whole lives at a job that we hate so that we can still pad our deathbed with all of the regrets and remorse of our time on this planet.
The human existence, particularly as it relates to free will and the futility of existence without action and forethought and decision on the part of human beings.
To me, the best use of the word existential is when you were describing an existential crisis. For me, personally, you know, growing up, I was always very confused and weirded out by these very strong gender norms around me. I went through this whole existential crisis trying to figure out what is it about me that is so different from all these people. Eventually, I was able to work through this existential crisis and I was meeting new people and discovering new things about myself, and turns out I'm non-binary.
The fact that I exist and I am aware of it make me think and act to accommodate that. So I want to exist to be significant. I become anxious because I want to fulfill this existence, and then I'm wondering if I will be able to do something, if I will be able to exist for real. I know I'm here, but you know, to the full purpose of it, sometimes it give me really bad anxiety.
While things might feel heavy and confusing in this existential experience, it's not always a bad thing. You can use things that you have learned from this existential crisis of digging deep and, you know, really trying to pinpoint what it is you want in life and what it is life can mean to you.
It's looking for truth, and it's looking your fellow man in the eye and talking to people. We gotta still hold each other up. That's how you cut that dragon's head off.
Do you know what existential means?
No idea.
Do you know what existence means?
That means you're alive?
Yeah, okay. Existential is relating to existence.
Oh. Fart.
So when we talk about existentialism...
Fart.
I guess when you're five, everything relates back to that, doesn't it?
It's interesting that the word existential was chosen to represent a whole year, isn't it? But maybe not that surprising when we think about what we've come through that this year, and looking at a world that is so full of chaos and threat and different existential crises. And the passage we're looking at today is going to answer two big questions. Why are we here? And why does this world feel so broken? And I'm going to give you a spoiler right at the start, okay? I know I'm supposed to build tension as we go through this this next half an hour, but I'm going to tell you the answer right at the start. The answer, Paul is going to say, is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Well, hang on, you say, I don't want that Sunday school answer, okay? These are big questions, and you can't just give me this simple answer. Jesus can't answer those questions. But Paul, who wrote this letter, has one big message throughout the whole letter. Jesus. Jesus is all you need. Keep going with Jesus. Don't go anywhere else apart from Jesus. He wrote it to the Christians in Colossae whom he'd never met and for whom he prayed. And this is what he writes in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue with Jesus. Don't go anywhere else. Now, the last two Sundays, we looked at the first 14 verses, and we've seen how Paul gives thanks for these Colossian Christians, for how the gospel of Jesus has already changed them. He gives thanks for how this gospel of Jesus has already gone all through the world. And then he prays, verses 9 to 14, for them, that this gospel of Jesus will continue to take fruit in their lives, that they'll live lives worthy of this Lord Jesus. And then that prayer finishes by talking about the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 13, have a look at it. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that gives him an opportunity to talk about this Son some more. And in the next 8 verses or so, we're going to spend some time thinking about the Son he loves. Because he wants to answer a really important question. What makes this Jesus so special? What makes him so special that I want to spend this letter telling you to keep going in Jesus alone? What makes him so special? And let me give you a bit of a warning. This is a very tightly knit, detailed passage. So I hope you've had a cup of coffee this morning, because we are going to do some real work this morning. Are you ready? Well, it's page 1183 in your Bibles. Please do turn there, switch that brain on, and let's get into it. Paul says two big things about Jesus in this passage. The first big thing he says is this: Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord. Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord. He's the supreme Lord over all creation. He's the supreme Lord over the new creation. Now, supreme means that there's no one higher, which is why that some leaders of different nations call themselves the supreme leader. Have a look at verses 15 to 18. Let's read that again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's take those a little more slowly this time. The Son is the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. We can't see him. But the Son is the image of this invisible God. So if someone were to ask you, well, have you seen God? We could answer, well, no, I haven't seen God. But if I lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago, I could have seen him. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's the firstborn over all creation. That might sound a bit confusing at first. Well, firstborn, is he the first to have been born? Are you saying that Jesus wasn't around at the very beginning? Was he created? Is he not God? Some people try and use this passage to say that, but Paul would be contradicting himself if that's what he meant. Because in the very next verse, verse 16, what does he say? In him all things were created. End of verse 16, all things have been created through him. That means that he himself wasn't created. He is the creator. So we need to understand what firstborn means in the Bible. So Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, God's people Israel are described as God's firstborn. Psalm 89 verse 27, God speaks about his king, his Messiah, his anointed king, and he says this, I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. The point is that the firstborn has the rights of inheritance. So if you call someone the firstborn, you're saying, this one has the rights of inheritance. God the Son has the rights over all creation, because he will inherit all of it, just like the firstborn son inherits what belongs to their father. So how can God the Son be called the firstborn? Why does he have the rights over all creation? Why is he the most exalted over all creation? Because, verse 16, he created everything. And Paul wants to be pretty clear on this, so he makes an obvious point. And count how many times Paul uses the word all or everything. In those four verses, verse 15 to 18, have a look. How many times? Six times in those four verses. All things, everything. All things were created in him. Now, in him, it's hard to know exactly what he means. Maybe he means with reference to him. But it doesn't matter too much, because the main point of that verse is crystal clear. All things have been created through him. But Paul, do you really mean everything? I mean, some things just don't seem worthy of being created by this huge God. Cockroaches. I don't really like cockroaches. Did he create them? Yes, all things on earth, Paul says. Well, what about things that aren't on our planet? What about things that are just billions of miles away? Did he create those things? Yes, Paul said, all things in heaven and on earth, i.e. in all creation. Well, what about things that we can't see? You know, like, I don't know, angels, spirits, demons, the devil. Did he create the devil? Yes. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him. So he was there in the very beginning. In the very beginning, before anything was made. As the Apostle John wrote in his gospel at the start, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, he was with God in the beginning. Or as John Piper writes in this little book, Seeing and Savoring God, there are a couple of copies on the bookstall, it's an excellent book. John Piper writes this, there had to be something that never came into being. Back, we peer into endless ages, yet there never was nothing. Someone has the honor of being there first and always. The answer is Christ. But not only that, he is the very purpose of creation. Do you see that? All things have been created through him and for him. It was all made for him. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So Piper writes again in this book, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, the Hubble Space Telescope sends back infrared images of faint galaxies perhaps 12 billion light years away, 12 billion times 6 trillion miles. The reason for wasting so much space on a universe to house a speck of humanity is to make a point about our maker, not us. The physical eye is meant to say to the spiritual eye, not this, but the maker of this is the desire of your soul. Not this, what you can see with your physical eyes, but this, but the maker of this is the desire of your soul. All things are for him. He is before all things, so nothing came before him, which makes sense if he created absolutely everything. And in him, all things hold together. God didn't just create things and then step back and let everything carry on to get on with things by itself. No, all things hold together in him, which means that all of creation is continually held together by him right now. You and I are here today. We're breathing today. We're speaking and living today because Jesus Christ is upholding the universe right now. What an amazing, incredible thought that God the Son didn't just create, but he keeps it all together. That right now he's holding together a galaxy trillions of miles away at the same time as holding us together. As Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch politician and theologian, once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. What's so special about Jesus? He made all things. He was before all things. He is over all things. All things are for him. In him, all things are held together. Jesus is supreme over all creation. But not only over all creation, but also supreme over the new creation. That is the church, God's people who are being born again. This is what he explains in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. So Paul describes this church, not just a local church like Kensington, but all Christians, past, present, future, all over the world, called his body. So he pictures it like a human body with Christ as the head which directs the body, the head which provides life to the body. So Jesus directs his body, has authority over his body, the church, provides life for his body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Beginning, firstborn, not only describe the fact that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead and enter this new creation, but that he is the founder of this new resurrection order. As Peter preached in Acts 3, he's the author of life. Through God the Son, Jesus, everything was created in the beginning. But there's also a new creation with a new beginning. And God's people, the church, we are part of that new creation. And Jesus Christ is supreme over this new creation, just like he's supreme over the first creation. And in this way, he has supremacy over everything. Now you might say, well, I'm not sure that I'm altogether happy with that. You know? Power, absolute power, we don't particularly, in today's age at least, like power. Like having one person with all power, do we? Maybe 100 years ago we would have been comfortable with that thought, but not today. If we think of supreme leaders, we think of a leader like the supreme leader Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme leader Kim Jong-un. We might be a bit suspicious of them. But a leader that we all like, well, we name Nelson Mandela. And what did he do with the power that he got? He gave the power away. That's the kind of leader we like. Not a leader with all power. Why is it so great that Jesus Christ is supreme over everything? Well, here's why. Because he is supreme Lord, he is perfect Savior. Because he is supreme Lord, he is perfect Savior. Most supreme leaders, they hold on to power and then they abuse it. But not Jesus. Although he's totally supreme over absolutely everything, he took on a human nature, he took on a human body, and he humbled himself so that he could save this creation. Have a look at verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, we tend to think about salvation as an individual thing, don't we? God forgives my sins. That's the way we normally describe it. But that's a small part of God's view of salvation. You see, it's a reconciliation of all creation with its creator. That's what Paul's saying here. And that is why only one who has all authority in heaven and earth can reconcile, can save this creation. That's why we need a supreme Lord. None of us could do that. No Nelson Mandela, no Mahatma Gandhi could stand before the God of all and reconcile this creation. So God the Son himself took on a human body so that he could represent creation before the Creator. Jesus Christ, totally God, totally human. Do you see that at the start of verse 19? God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All God's fullness dwelled in Jesus of Nazareth. That meant that there is nothing in God that you can't find in Jesus. There is nothing in God that you can't find in Jesus. Jesus truly is the perfect Savior. Remember, we thought earlier about that 2019 dictionary.com word of the year, existential. Now, one reason why it's become such a widely used word is that we know that our world is broken, and maybe 2019 brought that home to us more than it has before. But I don't know that we know the reason why it's broken. The world encourages us to find answers within ourselves. Did you notice that in the video? We look to ourselves to find the answer to our purpose, to the brokenness that we see around us. Existentialism, dictionary.com says, encourages us to make meaningful choices over our own existence as individual beings. So the world might try and squeeze us into a mold, but I get to define who I'm going to be. I get to forge my own path in life, and that's the most important thing. Now, it's true that we are responsible beings. It's true that we do make important decisions. We want to recognize that. But that's not the best answer. The world pushes us inwards to find the answer inside ourselves, but Paul has a different answer. Do you think our world is broken? Yes, all creation is. But here's why. Because it's alienated from the one who created it. And the answer is not to look inside ourselves, but for all creation to find reconciliation with the one who made it. And only then will we all, along with creation, find a wholeness and a peace, the thing that we all know that we need, but don't yet have. As John Piper writes again, the ache in every human heart is an ache for this, for the glory of Jesus. Or Augustine, a Christian, an African Christian many hundreds of years ago, said this, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. So how does this perfect Savior save? How does he reconcile his creation? Well, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He reconciled not by asserting his power and authority, something that any supreme leader in our world today tries to do, but by laying his authority aside and submitting himself to the cruelty of our world. Now, he doesn't give details now in this passage here about how his blood brought about reconciliation. He'll wait a few verses for that. We'll see that in chapter 2, midway through chapter 2. But he does go on to talk here more about this reconciliation, the reconciliation of his people. Verses 21 and 22. Have a look at this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. We ourselves were alienated from God. In what way? Enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Our sin, which took over our minds, which took over our bodies, which took over our whole selves and set us up against our Creator. He didn't make us to live this way. And he doesn't want to leave us to stay this way. And so his Son took on a physical body. See the emphasis of that in verse 22? So that he could die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve for our evil behavior. This is why Jesus must be fully, truly God, truly human. Fully human with a physical body, so he could represent us human beings. So he could live our life as the only ever perfect human being. So he could take on our sin and bear it. So he could die. But fully God. Because only someone who is supreme Lord over all creation can reconcile all creation. Now it's hard to put those two together, isn't it? Totally God, totally human. But those first disciples would gradually have done it after Jesus rose again and the Holy Spirit opened up to them and enabled them to gradually see more what this meant. They knew the man, Jesus Christ, well. They'd lived with him for 3 years. They saw him tired and hungry. They laughed with him. They saw him weep. They heard him snore and burp. They knew the smell of his body odor after a day in the hot sun. But they came to know and worship this Jesus of Nazareth as God the Son, the one who holds the universes together. His mother, Mary, nursed him. And maybe later she came to wonder that at the very moment when she was nursing this tiny, helpless, dependent baby, this person was enabling her to hold him in her arms. Maybe the Roman centurion who watched Jesus die and said, surely this man is the Son of God. Maybe that centurion came to see later on that as those nails were hammered into his body, this person was enabling that soldier to hammer those nails in. Maybe the Apostle John came to reflect later on that as he watched Jesus die on that cross, as he grieved Jesus's death, knowing his body was in the tomb, even then with his physical body lying rotting in the tomb, God the Son in his divine nature was still holding the universe together. Now, I doubt that we will ever understand those things fully. But we can believe that this makes Jesus the perfect Savior. Now, I wonder where you stand in relation to Jesus. I wonder whether you're asking the questions that people have been asking in 2019. Why are we here? What is my purpose in life? Why is this world so broken? It's a good thing to ask those questions, isn't it? in the animated film Toy Story 4, there is a spork, a fork and a spoon combined together called Forky. And Forky, the plastic spork, has an existential crisis. He thinks that he's trash. He thinks that he's rubbish, something to be used once and thrown in the bin. And his most comfortable place is the bin, because that's the way that he thinks about himself. But Bonnie, the child in the film, makes this spork into a toy, gives him eyes and a mouth, hands and feet. And Woody and the other toys spend the film trying to convince Forky that he's not trash. He's not a piece of rubbish that belongs in the bin. The problem is that Forky looks at himself and thinks that's where he belongs. And it's only when he lifts up his eyes and sees Bonnie, the person who's at the center of their little universe, that he finds his true place in life. That he's a toy. That he's loved and cherished. That he finds meaning when he looks away from himself to the one who is at the center of his little universe. Now, you may call that trite. Twee. But it's a very similar thing for us. Are we going to look inwards at ourselves and try and find our own meaning in life? Or are we going to look up to the one who is at the center of our universe, who holds all things together by the word of his power? The one who was there before it all. The one through whom all things were made. The one for whom all things have been made. It's only when we look at him that we know where we fit in. Now, if this is true, then we and all people in all of creation need to respond rightly, don't we? But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the supreme Lord and perfect Savior, that is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, because every creature in heaven on earth needs to know this Jesus. But not everyone believes and trusts in him. And it's those who have faith in this one that will know the reconciliation for which Jesus Christ died. Is that you? Do you know this Lord Jesus, the one who is supreme Lord, who is at the center of all creation, the one through whom this world will stop being broken? Do you know him? Do you know the one who came and took on flesh so that he could die to reconcile you to God? That gospel offer goes out to all men and women and children under heaven. And all of us are invited and encouraged and urged to accept this Jesus Christ and have faith in Jesus Christ and keep on having faith in this Jesus Christ and keep going in him and only in him. That is the message that Paul wants to proclaim. Jesus Christ, supreme Lord, perfect Savior. There is no one else. Why don't we spend a moment thinking, meditating over some of those incredible phrases? I'm going to read them out slowly. After that, we're going to sing our final hymn. Let me read out a few of these phrases slowly. Why don't we think and pray through them? The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth,
visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight if you continue in your faith.